Join with me in prayer before we ease into the word. Father, we thank you and praise you this morning for your word. We thank you for the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in flesh and blood and spoke to us the way to come to you. And we pray this morning that we would hear freshly from you. Speak to us here and at the table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every once in a while, I hear of a research project that was done that actually bears some really good information. And there's one that I came across, and this was in the Wall Street Journal, and I found it, and it connects to the message very well this morning. It was another Christian teacher who connected the two things. So, quote, he says, in the journal, the research, most of us like to assume that we're enlightened, tolerant, and unprejudiced people. Unfortunately, a new study reveals many of us have a hidden bias against anyone with a foreign accent. A lot of foreign accents around here, so I don't think that'd be a problem here. According to a summary of the study in the Wall Street Journal, here's the quote, "The further from native sounding an accent is, the harder we have to work and the less trustworthy we perceive the information to be, and it gets worse." Researchers found that the heavier the accent, the more skeptical participants become. In other words, if it sounds like you're not from around here, my suspicion radar is very high, high alert. And the bias isn't against the person's character, it's just we don't speak the same language. We're talking in a different way. And the researchers then went on to reassure us, and they're saying, well, it's not because there's racism or any kind of prejudice. No, no, no. Thank goodness it's not that. It's that we're lazy. And then they corrected themselves again and said, well, not really lazy. It's that our brains are lazy, and the brain likes the path of least resistance. And so the Christian writer connected to the research, and I think he makes a good connection here. So again, I'm going to quote him. He says, despite the best intentions of the research to sound nice, the Bible would call this favoritism or being partial to somebody who is more like me than somebody who isn't. And we're going to see that really strongly in the story this morning between Cornelius and Peter. It really shows itself up. And what we're looking at this morning in Acts chapter 10, we're doing part two from verse 33 on. It's actually verse 23 on. We're going to see how Peter and Cornelius, two men so different. I mean, it's like the North Pole and the South Pole culturally, racially, religiously. Yet these two men in one moment will actually become brothers. But before they do that, they have this first meeting. And we see in the first meeting, they're not equal. They're not treating each other like equals. At least Cornelius isn't. And so we see in the stages, there's going to be becoming equal, becoming brothers and sisters, and also doing so at the deepest levels, believing the same thing and then experiencing the same thing by the Holy Spirit. So that's the way we're going to track through. Chapter 10, we see how they become equals, beginning at verse 23. We read, the next day, so this is after they leave Joppa, Peter started out with them, that is the three that were sent down, and some of the brothers from Joppa, that would be six, so six plus Peter plus three, that's 10. Verse 24, the following day he arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and chosen friends, so it's getting exciting, the full house. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up and said, stand up, I am only a man myself. Now, in order for Peter and Cornelius to become equals, improper behavior here really had to stop. And it's Cornelius that's behaving in a way that's not proper. He's putting Peter way too high, and in his culture, usually the Romans would not have put a Jew this high. They would have put them quite low. And also in the day, the Jews did not regard the Gentiles very highly. So welcome to the world. Nothing has changed. This goes on all the time. And so Peter corrects him and says, I'm just a man also. Verse 25, when we see that Cornelius falls at Peter's feet, really what this means, it was bordering on worship. He was practically worshiping Cornelius, and that's just, you know, not right behavior. It's improper, it's misdirected. Only God should be worshipped, and Peter puts a stop to it. Peter is not a god, but neither is Cornelius a dog. And in the culture, in the day, that's what the Gentiles were called. So you see, there's certainly not an equality here at all, but it's happening. Peter is correcting him. Religion, sadly, can do this. It can breed attitudes of superiority or inferiority, and it's just not right. In the past, Christians have spoken of something called the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, and properly understood what that simply means is the place we start with anyone, that old song, all creatures of our God and King. And I think that's what Peter is practicing here. I'm just another man just like you. The meeting goes on, verse 27, we read, while talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people, and he said to them, this is going to sound strange, he said, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or even visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objections. And so Peter here is modeling actually proper behavior. It doesn't sound right to us maybe in our ears, but he's actually breaking an old Jewish taboo. Again, this was Judaism pushed too far. And in the day, it come to such a bad place that they wouldn't even associate. They wouldn't eat a meal together. And this is in a culture where hospitality was very valued. And so imagine the walls between people that were being erected. And Peter is coming to understand this is wrong. God is correcting him. And then comes his open question, his invitation question, verse 29. May I ask why you have sent for me? Peter will now hear the answer from Cornelius. And it's a beautiful answer. He repeats, rehearses what happened. But he gives this incredible invitation to Peter in verse 33. Verse 30, Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. So he was praying when Peter was praying. Suddenly, a man shining in clothes, we know it was an angel, stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. And so I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. And now comes the beautiful invitation to Peter. We are all here gathered in the presence of God to hear what God has commanded you to say to us. What a beautiful description of what we experience as believers when we gather on the Lord's day. It's the Lord's day in his presence to hear what he has commanded us to say to you and to say to ourselves. I love it. And I think Peter was very warmed in his heart to hear this invitation. And so we see this equality happening between Peter and Cornelius. But now the text moves us to how they actually become brothers. And this is powerful. Peter begins his sermon. And he was waiting to hear what direction to take it in, and now he knows. And it's very interesting. It says in verse 34, just like it said of Jesus, he opened his mouth. We might think, duh, you know, you got to open your mouth to speak. But it's a Jewish idiom. It means, listen, what's coming is very weighty, very important. And so Peter starts off his first few words, I now realize. Something's happened to Peter. And the vision from last week is connected to his old attitudes. Peter's saying, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. And you think of the attitudes Peter may have picked up, where in the past he may have connected Gentiles to unclean animals, specifically dogs. dirty dogs. I mean, that was the language they used. Paul would even use that language against his own enemies and refer to them as dogs. It was a very strong, derogatory kind of word. And in one sweep, Peter is sweeping away centuries of racism, centuries of prejudice, when he says, "I now realize." But you might stop and wonder and ask the question, God doesn't show favoritism. Wait a second. Wasn't Israel kind of God's first nation, favored nation? Didn't they have a favored nation status? And the answer is no. That was never God's intent to make Israel a favored nation. They're called God's chosen nation to shine on other nations, not look down on them. To shine on them, not look down on them. And so this was Judaism that kind of went the wrong way. It was never God's intention. God's intention is verse 35. I now realize, verse 35, God accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Cornelius is being told here, you are accepted the way you are in your cultural background as a Roman. You don't have to become Jewish to be accepted by God. And that's very true today. The names that a church may give itself, if it has a hyphenated something name, I call it hyphenated Christianity, where the cultural ethnic tag is put in front of the name of the church. And that might send the wrong message to people on the outside. You have to become, I mean, how can I become whatever that cultural group is in order to feel equal and a part of the group? And so that's a problem. And here Cornelius is being told, no, you're fine the way you are. Culturally, you're welcome. God accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. The most important step here of how they become brothers is what they each say about Jesus Christ. And Peter's getting into the heart, into the core of his message. And he's using an old Jewish way of argument called pesher, which means to argue from what everybody knows, common knowledge, to something not so common, revealed knowledge, a theology. Notice twice Peter will say, you know. That's the common knowledge. Verse 36, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Listen to this, who is Lord of all. Peter actually takes a pagan phrase used for one of the chief deities, Lord of all, and he applies it to Jesus Christ. He's making a bridge. Jesus is Lord of all. You know this. Verse 37, the second you know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism John preached. So there's a resume being given here. Beginning in Galilee, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Peter's really compressed the 3-year ministry of Jesus in just a couple phrases. But the key thing is, it was obvious that the anointing of God was on this man, Jesus Christ. By that power, he was able to overcome the power of the devil and set people free. This is common knowledge, and so he starts with what everybody knew. And really what he's saying here is, if you believe this, then we're not just equal, we're more than that, we're brothers. And so if a Jew or a Muslim or a Brahmin Hindu or a Dalit Hindu or a Buddhist or just a happy pagan believes this truth about Jesus Christ, we are equal. There's no more superiority, no more inferiority. That would be a contradiction to grace. If I receive this salvation as a gift from God, and you receive this salvation as a gift from God, how can I be superior? How could you be inferior? We are equals, amen? We are equals. And now Peter's going from this common thing into deeper, you could say, slightly apologetic, deeply theological. Verse 39. He's now speaking from his own experience. We, that'd be the apostles, are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. And the audience would have known what that meant. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. And now Peter is going to expand on the resurrection. And what kind of resurrection was this? There was strategy involved. The appearances weren't just to anybody and everybody. I don't remember ever reading this in another part of the Bible where he says he was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. Have you ever thought of that? That Jesus didn't just appear to everybody. That would have been maybe mass hysteria, mass confusion. Jesus appeared to those who loved him. I find that quite amazing. And then the strategy of God is they in turn would bring the message of the cross and the resurrection to others. Peter goes on to talk about how physical this is. The resurrection wasn't just a phantom or a ghost. Jesus was really bodily raised. He appeared and by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. I don't think angels eat and drink, but I'm glad that Jesus ate and drank. And we will eat and drink with him in the kingdom. It's very physical, very real, and very purposeful. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the center of history, but it points us forward to the end of history, and that comes in verse 42. The resurrection points us forward. We read, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Not only is he Lord of all, he is judge of all. And the good news is, if we believe, there is a promise for all. Verse 43, all the prophets testify about him. So the apostles testify, the prophets testify what? That everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the deepest level where you and I can be brothers. Cornelius is hearing this. He's hearing the word everyone. At this level, we can become brothers. In your soul and in my soul, my sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. You become as clean, well, cleaner even than this building. The inner building is cleansed out. And then something greater than that even happens. The Holy One comes to dwell in us. And the Holy Spirit actually interrupted Peter's sermon. He couldn't even finish his sermon. Isn't that a drag, Pastor Chris? You're preaching your sermon and the Holy Spirit interrupts your sermon. Peter had to stop because the Holy Spirit did something so amazing. That was the end of the service. The Holy Spirit, we read, while Peter was preaching, came on all who heard this message. And the key is while he was saying these words, which words? Verse 43 especially, everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. That was music to these Gentile ears. That was like a thunderbolt into their hearts. Everyone, that means us. And what Peter couldn't see, God could see. God could see what was going on in their hearts. They were really saying collectively, we believe this. We want this. And immediately, God said, then you're going to receive it. And the Holy Spirit came to dwell in them. And this is greater even than, it's more than just Gentiles coming into the Holy of Holies. We often get that picture, you know, of separation. The Holy of Holies comes into them. The Holy of Holies comes inside their heart. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in them. And the evidence is visible. They could actually see it. And I love verse 43. It says, the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. Now, what does that mean? Well, we have to understand that for centuries and centuries, the Jewish people had to go through a whole bunch of things God prescribed to them. There was a lot of outward things they had to go through that were part of their covenant. They had to be circumcised. That's why they're called circumcised believers. They had to keep kosher law. They had to keep the Sabbath. They had to wear their hair a certain way as men with the curls and dress a certain way. There was just thing after thing, the seven feasts of Israel, all of that. God does a spiritual bypass surgery right on the spot, and the Holy Spirit just comes to dwell in them. And these Jewish believers are absolutely astonished. And they see it evidenced physically. The words that come out of their mouths. We read in verse 46, "For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." So what's the big deal there? This word glossolalia, that's the same thing as in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. Now, it might have looked a little different because their Jewish people were speaking in different languages and Peter was speaking one thing, but people were hearing it. It was a miracle of hearing. And here it's Jewish ears who are hearing Gentiles doing the same thing. We don't know, but maybe they were speaking in Hebrew, maybe Hebrew songs. Whatever it was, immediately these seven Jewish men understood, this is God. God has done something. God has received them. And Peter makes the amazing connection. He sees right on the spot what Jesus said. Remember when Jesus said, John baptized with water, but I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit? Jesus just did that. Cornelius and friends were baptized by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus, into the Holy Spirit on the spot. And so here's his conclusion. Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Cornelius had been seeking God for a long time. He did a lot of things. On this day, God found him. God found his friends. We don't know what became of Cornelius, really. Honestly, there's a tradition that says he became the bishop of Caesarea. It's a tradition. I'd like to believe that to be true. What we do know is that the very last phrase in verse 48, then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So imagine all that was happening during those days, Peter teaching Cornelius and friends. But you know who learned the most on that day? I think it was Peter. Peter learned quite a few lessons here. The first thing is when God does something, you can't stop it. And you can't argue with God. This is going to be important in the next chapter when Peter goes back home to those who are going to say, you did what? You went where? You got some splaining to do. And he will stand up with six others and explain what God did, not what he did. Uncircumcised Gentiles, baptized in the Holy Spirit, real conversions, we must accept them, they must be baptized. Peter learned there are no second-class Christians. We're going to the table now. I'm going to invite our deacons to come forward at this time. And it is here where we are practicing two things. Well, many things, but this morning focusing on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, but also the brotherhood. Brothers and sisters equal at the table. Please join us.